I came across this quote this week, and it's a rather simple quote, but it is an absolute profound quote from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And he says, God doesn't bless us just to make us happy. He blesses us to make us a blessing. And to that I would say, amen and amen. You know, it's pretty common to hear someone say, bless you, or God bless you. Yeah, we even do it when we sneeze. My wife does it sometimes. She'll sneeze and I'll say, God bless me. And she says, well, why do you say that? I said, because I don't like when you sneeze. So I'm asking God's blessing upon my life. I'm fun to live with. I really am. So we use the term a lot. God bless you. May God bless me. Well, we come across a scene in which Jacob blesses Pharaoh two times. Now, this is quite an amazing passage. He's introduced to Pharaoh in verse 7, and it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then in verse 10, it reads, as he's leaving, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. I got to tell you, from studying this passage this week, I have a much more profound or deeper appreciation for Jacob. That he would stand before this world leader and bless him two different times. This is quite amazing. This old man, as he stands with his outstretched arms, as he meets Pharaoh, and he pronounces a blessing upon Pharaoh. Then as he gets ready to leave, he does it again. And I got to tell you, boy, that took some guts. It really did. And I got to hand it to Jacob. I truly am taken back by his boldness. There's something else about this passage that I want us to observe before we look at it. That there is no kingdom like this kingdom that Joseph is overseeing. Now, I want to kind of qualify this. There has never been a political leader in history that has brought more prosperity to a nation and to the people than Joseph. Now, when I say this, I'm talking, of course, about a heathen nation. I'm not talking about like David and Israel or Solomon and Israel. I'm talking about this is a heathen nation. And there is no one that we can go back through the history and see that there's anyone that has led better than Joseph. He is absolutely incredible, the wealth that he brings to the nation and the blessings that resulted to the people of Egypt. And then to top it all off, to remain spiritual. There's no one quite like this man, Joseph, that we're going to see this morning. So this morning in chapters 47 through chapters 50, we see the final days of Jacob and Joseph. Jacob's going to join the Lord in chapter 49, verse 33, and then we will see Joseph join the Lord in Genesis 50, verse 26. So really, these chapters are the closing chapters that deal with the death of Jacob and Joseph. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. God is the God of all blessings, in which God uses believers to bless both righteous and unrighteous. And this morning, we're going to find out that we have something to offer the world. We have more to offer the world than the world has to offer to us. And we will talk about that this morning. Now, here's how we're going to break this down this morning. In verses 1 through 10, God bless Pharaoh. God bless Pharaoh. Verses 11 through 26, God bless Egypt. And then thirdly, in verses 27 through 31, God bless Israel. Boy, you talk about the blessings of God. God bless Pharaoh. God bless Egypt. God bless Israel. So let's pick it up now in verse 1 of chapter 47, and let's talk about God bless Pharaoh. I hope you have the notes this morning. There are 4 pages of notes that are already going up on the screen. I hope you have the notes with you. You can download them through the app, or I know the girls print them up. They put them in the foyers. You can pick them up there. You come with your Bible. You come with your pen. You come with your notes. And then as God speaks, you can jot stuff down. I'm always amazed when people are walking out to look over at their notes going, wow, they got more notes than me. I mean, they're really taking notes. And so it is pretty impressive. And again, I think that's the whole thing, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. God speaks to us through the word, and we can then jot those things down. So chapter 47, verse 1, it says, then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh. Now, the context of this is that Israel, Jacob, and all of his sons have returned to the land of Egypt. They came from Canaan, which is about, 3 to 4 weeks journey. But since they had carts, maybe it was a little longer. So they went down into Egypt, and we just saw this incredible reunion that took place with, again, Jacob being rejoined with Joseph, who was supposed to be dead. It's been 22 years that the announcement came that he had been ripped to shreds by wild animals, so he thought he was dead. And so the story continues that they came into Egypt, and Joseph meets with them and tells them that Egypt is going to provide for them. If you go back to chapter 46, verse 31, and Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. Now, we've been saying this over and over and over again, starting in chapter 37. We've been talking about how Joseph is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't say a type, because one of the rules of hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, is that a type is a type when the Bible calls it a type. And so Joseph really is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this because he now is a picture of Christ in that he becomes the mediator between the king, or Pharaoh, and his family. We know that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. So that's what Joseph does. We also see a beautiful picture of the Lord in Joseph in that he had an earthly life. Joseph was a shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. Joseph then was elevated to the throne. Jesus then ascended into heaven. He's fully God, fully man simultaneously. So it really is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, our mediator. He's the eternal God that was both God and man. Now, this meeting together of this family of Jacob and the Pharaoh is just unusual. And I'm going to kind of show my age a little bit when I say this. This is like the meeting of the Beverly Hillbillies. I kid you not. Now, some of you are laughing because you know that show. So you laughed yourself. So, you know Jed Clampett, Jethro, Bodine, all the rest of them, they're all there. And so they're just hillbillies. They're not used to life in Beverly Hills. They're country folk, simple folk. And that's what Jacob and his family are. They're shepherds. They've lived out in the fields. They migrated. They were sojourners. And here he's going to stand before this world leader, this man that is extremely powerful and wealthy. And in Genesis 46:33, Joseph said, when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? So Joseph has already met with them, and he's kind of prepped them for this meeting that they're about to have here in this chapter. He says, listen, he's going to call for you, and what he's going to do is he's going to ask you what your occupation is. Again, that is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus knows the future. Only Jesus can say this is going to take place. And of course, we got the book of Revelation that is the revelation of Jesus that tells the future. So verse 34 of chapter 46 says, and you shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians. I know this is going to sound strange, but Joseph wanted his family to be despised. Now, can you imagine introducing your family saying, I hope they despise my wife? Or I hope they despise my husband. I hope they despise my children. I know that sounds so weird that you would want your family to be despised. But the reason behind it is so that Israel could be separated from the Egyptians. See, God wanted them in Egypt, but he didn't want Egypt in them. Though we are in the world, we're not to be of the world. So God wants us in the world, but he doesn't want us to get pulled in or sucked into the world. God doesn't want us to do that. So God's way of doing this was he wanted them sanctified. He wanted them set apart. They weren't absolutely isolated, but they didn't intermingle. They didn't become one with the Egyptians. And that's so important. You know, again, Christians, sometimes we fail in this area. We feel like, why? I don't want to be around those heathens. You know, and so after church, we go into a restaurant. Do you have a Christian section in this restaurant? I don't want to be around heathens. Oh, sir, matter of fact, we do. Right over here, there's the Pope's over here. You can come sit over here or something, you know. Oh, this is where I want to be. We want to move to a neighborhood, worship way. You know, that's it. Where you pull up, people are worshiping, you know, and then you go over to Church Street, and there's several churches. That's where I want to live, you know. But that's not the real world. If someone is drowning in a well, if you jump in after them, guess what? Now you both drown. So what you do is you throw a rope down to them and you pull them up. So we're not to participate in the sins of the world. We're not to participate in the deeds of the world. People say, hey, come on out after we get off work and we'll go over to this bar, we'll go to this club and we'll do this. No, it's just, we know this is pure debauchery. But maybe you're going to have a get together and you invite them over to your house. And they could then associate with believers and see how wonderful it is to fellowship instead of getting drunk. They can see a different world. So Joseph went in and he told Pharaoh and said. So again, Pharaoh, back in chapter 45, verses 16 through 20, when Joseph told them they come, Pharaoh right off the bat just says, give them the best. I want your family to have the best that Egypt has to offer. Why? Because Pharaoh so respected Joseph. Joseph saved his neck. He saved Egypt. So he is excited that his family's come so that he can actually do something for Joseph. So he's excited, and right away he's just, if you read it, we won't read it, but he just give him the best. So now this meeting is actually going to take place. And he says, my father and my brothers and their flock and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they are in the land of Goshen. So now it's happening. He's before Pharaoh. He's saying, Pharaoh, I told you it was going to come. You've already said they can have the best, but I want you to know they're here. They are actually here now. And how wonderful of God. I think of that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God provides a way of escape. God has provided for Israel so that they could live and multiply in Egypt, but not become Egypt. And the way of doing this is that they loathed or did not like shepherds, which worked out great for Israel. They could still live there, they could still be blessed, but they wouldn't intermingle and become like that. So look at verse 2. And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement here. You know, there's numbers in the Bible mean certain thing, like the number 7 is complete or perfection. The number 6 is missing the mark. It's the mark of man. That's why 666 is really blowing it. I mean, it is. The number 5 symbolizes grace. That's what the number 5 symbolizes. The fact that we've been saved, we've been forgiven, we've been reconciled, we've been adopted. Now, we don't know which 5 brothers Joseph chose, but I got kind of a little insight that one of them for sure was Judah. And I say this because Judah has come to the forefront. He has become the most spiritual. He has changed. He has repented. He has become a different person. And I'm sure that one of the 5 was Judah. Verse 3 says, then Pharaoh said to his brothers, What is your occupation? Now, isn't that interesting, that question? That's exactly what Joseph said that Pharaoh would ask. The first thing out of his mouth is, what's your occupation? So they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and our father. So this has been the family career. I mean, we have been shepherds for generations, another way of saying it. And verse 4, and they said to Pharaoh, we have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Now notice what they're asking for. Can we temporarily live here in Egypt? We want to sojourn. Sojourn is the idea of a pilgrim kind of passing through. So they're saying, hey, we would like to be here for a while, is basically what they're saying. We don't want to get permanent about this, but we would like to sojourn in the land. And then it says, now therefore, please let your servants live in the land of Goshen. Now, what I find interesting about this is this little temporary stay turned out to be 430 years. I don't feel bad if I stay over an extra hour compared to this. 430 years. You got to spend an extra night. I feel really bad. Well, these guys spent 430 years. Talk about wearing out your welcome. 430 years. Now, something that I want you to observe as we're looking at this passage. Notice again how polite and how gracious Israel is towards Pharaoh. They don't come up and say, our brother is second in Egypt, so based upon that, we want the best that Egypt has for us. We're a child of the king. We want the best of land, and we already scoped it out, we already found it, and we know what we want. They don't do that. And I say this because I have watched Christian television, and some of the Word Faith teachers, ones like Kevin Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, Creflo Dollar, and some of these others say this, listen, you are to go first class. You're a child of the king. You tell them, I'm a child of the king. I'm not going second class because there is no second class. I go first class because that's a child of the king. And so you're basically demanding, which I find just absolute ludicrous, because a child of God is supposed to be what? A servant of God. Jesus said the greatest of all would be what? The servant of all. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So we should be marked by the fact that we are servants of God. We have come to bless. We have come to serve. And I so appreciate their mindset, the way that they're approaching Pharaoh. They could have had this arrogant attitude. We got the true God. You don't. We're in connection with him. You aren't. They don't come with that attitude. Verse 5 says, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers, notice this, in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. And if you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. So give them the best of the best, Joseph. Pull the stops out. Give them the best. I think of that passage out of the New Living Translation, Proverbs 21:1. It says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He turns it wherever he pleases. Boy, you can certainly see that in this passage, can't you? God is touching Pharaoh's heart, saying, give my people the best of the best. An area that is suited for livestock, that is next to the palace, that is separated from the sins of Egypt. But notice something else that Pharaoh says here. And you know any capable men among them, then put them in charge of my livestock. Any of your brothers, Joseph, that really are shining, that really know what they're doing, I want to place them over the royal herdsmen. I want them to be over the flocks of Egypt. Boy, that's quite a promotion. They're going to be over all the livestock that belongs to Egypt. Notice the term he uses, capable. Capable men. It means to weave or to make strong or men of strength. Now, why is it called that? Because the word actually means to take twine or cord and to twist it together to make it strong and a reliable rope. Do you know this morning the trials and the difficulties that you and I are going through? God is twisting us into the fiber of a rope. God is making us strong. God is making us faithful. And I tell you, over as the years go by, the thing that is so amazing to me is faithful men and women. Men and women that have been tried and tested that are faithful. That is such a wonderful, wonderful quality. It actually is the quality for leadership. It really is. And that's what he's asking for. He wants leadership, but he wants those that have been tried and true that have been tested. So verse 7 says, and then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. I want to take just a moment and look at the contrast between Jacob and Pharaoh. Boy, you talk about a stark contrast. You talk about night and day. First of all, Jacob's 130 years of age. Now, compared to the Pharaohs, that's unheard of. There's a lot of intermarrying and a lot of the stuff that went on within the Pharaohs. And so for someone to be 130, that's almost unheard of. To the Pharaohs. And I'm sure that his skin was dark. And I say this because he was a herdsman. Jacob has been out in the sun for years. He's an outdoors person. He's a country boy. He's been a nomadic person, sojourning, going from place to place. And then along with that, here is Jacob that has this relationship with God that has had its ups and downs, but Jacob certainly has a relationship with the Lord. He's been serving the true and living God. So now we compare him to Pharaoh, who was probably very young. Along with that, he was an indoor person. He was not much out in the sun. Many describe Pharaoh as covered with gold and precious gems. Along with that, he was probably one of the most powerful people in his time. He actually was considered a god. He was the god Ra, the sun god in the flesh, is what he was. And here is this man that's a god that is standing before Joseph. Now, I was reading this week, pretty interesting. They unearthed some writings of one of the Egyptian pharaohs, not sure which one it was, but they mentioned that one of the pharaohs had over 800 attendants. Can you imagine having 800 people wait on you? Oh, my gosh. I mean, so you look at these two individuals, you talk about a stark contrast between the two. And then it says simply that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. He actually does it two times. He does it here first as he's introduced to Pharaoh, and then he does it when he leaves Pharaoh. And I got to tell you, I am so impressed with the boldness of Jacob to do so. And at the same time, the insight that Jacob had, that he had more than Pharaoh had. He had the Lord. He had a relationship with the God of creation. The word bless is an interesting word. The root means to kneel or to bless God as an act of adoration. So applied towards God, it's the idea of to kneel and to bless God, and it's an act of adoration. But when applied to man, it's to invoke a blessing. It's to stand with outstretched arms and to bless in the name of the true and living God. Now, can you imagine Jacob doing this? He stands before this greatest leader of the known world, his hands outstretched, and as he does so, he pronounces a blessing upon Pharaoh, who's a god. By the way, this is one of the Blu-rays I've got reserved. I want to see Pharaoh's face when this old man, 130, puts his arms out and starts blessing him. I don't know if you saw this week, it was sent to me that a pastor went up to Gavin Newsom and prayed for it. His face says it all. Just an amazing, I was just like, wow. What's this? What is this? You're blessing me in another god? I am a god. So, and the Bible doesn't tell us that he said, knock this stuff off, stop this, get your dad out of here. He doesn't say any of that. So I want to see how he takes it, how he receives it. And again, I am just amazed by the respect and just the honor that Jacob is showing towards Pharaoh. If you're taking notes, jot down 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17, because Peter talks about how we're to respect those in authority, those that are non-believers, how we should, and I'm telling you, Jacob does this. I mean, he just absolutely follows it. We as Christians have more to offer the world than the world has to offer us. Think about it. If you're born again, you got the gospel. Think about it. You got the knowledge of the truth. Think about it. God lives in us. He's standing before a man who thinks he's God. He's got an offer for Egypt that Egypt can't offer him. And that's why I am so appreciative of this portion of Scripture. It's just amazing the insight that he has. You know, there are some believers that bring a blessing when they come and some bring a blessing when they go. Some of you got that, some of you don't, but that's something to think about. Praise God they're here. Praise God they've gone. You know, it's like, that's sad. But we should be a blessing in coming and going. We really should. Not in a negative sense, and this is, of course, what Jacob was. Now, notice the question now in verse 8. Pharaoh says to Jacob, how many years have you lived? I think that question, again, it's like Pharaohs were young. There was a lot of intermarriages within the family and just a lot of weird stuff that went on with these Pharaohs. And he's probably looking at Jacob and he's going, how did you get that old? And I think he's looking at him and going, you are breathing, right? I mean, he's looking at this guy. You've not seen a guy this, possibly never saw a guy 130 years old. He lives a life that is just away from everything. I mean, it's just a life that's separated. And I'm sure he's been wanting to meet Joseph's father because Joseph has been an incredible blessing to Egypt. He's been an incredible blessing to Pharaoh. Had it not been for Joseph, Pharaoh would have died. All of the nation would cease to exist if it hadn't been for Joseph. So verse 9, so Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my sojournings are 130, few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my father lived during the days of their sojourning. You know, really, 130 is a lot. I think there was someone in the news the other day, it was like 120-something, and I thought, wow, that's long. But really, when you compare it to eternity, it's not very long. It really isn't. And I want us to note the three-point description of life that Jacob gives. The first one is, he says, first of all, few. Matters not how long we live, it's still short. James 4:14 says, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Have you ever looked at steam coming out of a kettle? As you're looking at it, at the same time, it's disappearing. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. God, let me utilize the time I have. Let me utilize the time that I have left. So life is few, and I think all of us need to agree with that. We should have that mindset. Notice the second thing, and unpleasant have been the years of my life. He's basically saying, I've had a difficult life. And when Jacob says this, he's telling the truth. The word unpleasant means misery and distress. But let me just say this. Much of the drama that Jacob has gone through was self-inflicted drama. He brought it on himself. He deceived his brother. He lied to his father. Because of this, he had to run for his life because his brother was going to kill him. Man, he brought that on himself. He goes back to Uncle Laban, and because he deceived his father and cheated his brother, he got ripped off by Laban. He went to the school of hard knocks. Then he worked for Laban for years, had nothing to show for it. Then he comes up with this scheme how to multiply his animals. And then he sees this animosity growing between himself and Laban. So in the middle of the night, he runs away from Laban without telling him. By the time Laban catches up with him, Laban goes, I want to kill you. He brought that on himself. So many of the hardships that Jacob refers to was brought upon himself. I refer to the Gospel of John Wayne. Life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. That's a great gospel. You should read it. He brought it on himself. At least he's being honest. He's being honest about it. Now, in the next chapter, I'm going to read ahead, but I want you to see this. Look at chapter 48, verses 15 and 16. Now, this is 17 years later, and notice what he says. But it's quite a change from what he's saying right here. In chapter 48, verse 15, he says, He blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil. Boy, he looks back and he says, boy, the Lord sure covered me. He sure took care of me. Boy, during that last 17 years, there's been a real maturity that has transpired. Then he says, nor have they attained the years of my fathers. Well, Abraham lived to 175, Genesis 25, 7. His father Isaac lived to 180, Genesis 35, 28. And then, of course, Jacob himself will live another 17 years. He dies at 147. So he's 30, he's going to live another 17 years. But even there, where you compare him with his father, with his grandfather, he does not live quite as long as them. And then number three, my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning. And the term sojourning, he uses it two times. It refers to pilgrimage. My grandfather Abraham was a pilgrim, a sojourner. My father Isaac was a pilgrim, a sojourner. I am a pilgrim, I am a sojourner. Hebrews 11:13 says, all these died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They never really fit in. They were just simply passing through. I would even say this morning, just a thought, and if you were with us through our studies here with Jacob, I think probably one of the darkest times in Jacob's life was when he resided in Shechem. He lived with the Canaanites, and remember what happened? His daughter was raped. Then his two sons, Simeon and Levi, wanted to get one over on him, so they made this fake ruse with the people saying, if you get circumcised, we'll intermarry with you. They get circumcised on the third day. They came in with a sword and killed all the men of Shechem. Took their wives, took their children, took their possessions. Boy, those were messed up years. That's when he wasn't sojourning, and it didn't turn out good at all. And I tell you, any of us here that have gone into the world, we can give a testimony of how we got beat up. We got beat up. I had a friend of mine, he became a pastor, and he told me, I go, what was it that brought you to the Lord? He says, you know, the Lord was drawing me to the Lord, and I was fighting God. I didn't want to become a Christian. I didn't want to follow him. And he goes, and one night, I went into a bar, and for no reason, this person beat me up. He goes, I look back on it now, it was God who had me beat up. He goes, that thing brought me to the Lord. And Jacob got beat up in Shechem. He really did. So verse 10 says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This is the second time. And he went out for him. So he stood there, he put out his arms, pronounced a blessing upon Pharaoh, that God would bless him. And so, oh, the boldness. This guy's amazing. He really is. My perception of him has just grown this week. It really has. And now verses 11 through 26, we looked at bless Pharaoh, and how about God bless Egypt? In verse 11, it says, so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, another name for the area of Goshen, and as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food according to their little ones. Notice, the best of the land. Boy, that's the Lord. That was God's doing. Look at verse 13. Now there was no food in all the land because the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Now, again, according to Genesis 45:6, there were still 5 more years of famine. There was 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, 2 years has gone by, 5 more years by the time Israel got there, so we still have 5 more years of famine, according to Genesis 45:6. And verse 14 says, and Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they had bought, and Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. This is like bringing in the tariff money. That's what it is. I mean, he brought it in. I mean, Egypt has got more money than they know what to do with. And we will see this in this section. The blessings that Joseph has brought upon this nation. All of this money that has been brought in. You know what? We should be a blessing in the world for those that we work with and those that we serve. I know that when I had a job outside of the church, I always prayed multiple times a day that I would be a blessing. That the company would prosper because I was there working and serving. Going beyond what was ever asked of me. That should be our mindset. That we should be there to be a blessing. And that's what Joseph is. He is an absolute blessing to Egypt. When Joseph presented himself before Pharaoh as he was pulled out of prison and he interpreted the 2 dreams, the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty, Pharaoh makes this observation regarding Joseph in Genesis 41:38. And then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit, in whom the spirit of God dwells? Boy, this is the blessings. In verses 15 through 17, Egypt acquires the Egyptians' livestock. Look at verse 15. And when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt, in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. Now notice that I underlined that in my Bible. They came to Joseph. Joseph didn't go to them. They came to Joseph and said, give us food, for why should we die in your presence, for our money is gone. Now this is the people that are saying this to Joseph, not Joseph to the people. In verse 16, and Joseph said, give up your livestock and I will give you food for your livestock since your money is gone. Verse 17. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, and the herds, and the donkeys, and he fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. So what happens is they hand the livestock over to Egypt. It now becomes the property of Egypt, but at the same time, they keep the livestock, and Egypt gives them the food to be able to sustain their animals. Now, some have said that this is taking advantage of the people. No, it's not. They came to Joseph. Here's the option. We can have starvation or anarchy. So we're coming to you saying, could you please purchase our animals? Will you take these animals on? We don't want to stand by and watch them become emaciated and to die before us. Now, there are some people in our society that believe government exists to meet our every whim and need. And we're seeing this. And over the years, I should have wrote down who it was. Well, I still wouldn't tell you. But I've had parents that have said to me, you know what my goal is as a parent? I want to give my children everything I couldn't have. When they say that, I say, oh, God, please. Don't give them everything they want. Don't give them what you could not have. You will destroy them. And we have this mindset that our government has to provide for everything. Listen to Proverbs 16:26. It is good for workers to have an appetite. An empty stomach drives them on. So here we have this big, beautiful bill that just passed. And now people that are getting assistance have to work. They say, I'm not working. I'm not working. Really? Really? You're not contributing. They're asking you to contribute in order to get assisted, but you won't do it. That's wrong. It's clearly wrong. Look at verses 18 through 20. Egypt acquires the land. The people become tenants. Gets worse. Verse 18. When that year was ended, they came to him. So they come back to Joseph the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my Lord that our money is all spent. The cattle are my Lord's. There is nothing left for my Lord except our bodies and our land. So all we got left is ourselves and our property. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for every Egyptian sold his field because the famine was severe upon them, and thus the land became Pharaoh's, as we're about to see. So the cattle they have, they're utilizing the cattle that they have. The food is coming from Egypt. The cattle belong to the Lord. The land belongs to the Lord. So basically what they are tenants. All they have to pay back, as we're going to see, is 20%. I wish I lived in Egypt. 20%. That's what he's going to do. Notice the Egyptians relocated to the cities. Look at verse 21. And as for the people, he removed them to the cities from one end of Egypt's border. Why? Because they're not needed out in the agricultural areas. That you can't plant, there's no rain, there's no sea, you can't do it. So he had the people come back into the cities because that's where the work was, that's where the need was. So he brought them back into the cities. The Egyptian priests, unaffected by famine. Look at verse 22. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had an allotment from Pharaoh, and they lived off the allotment which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their land. Now, religion was big business in Egypt. I mean, they got gods coming out their ears, literally. And the question is often asked, well, why didn't Joseph say, you know what, we need to deal with these phony priests is what we need to deal with. We need to get rid of them. He doesn't do that. But you know what's interesting? When we get into the book of of Exodus, God's going to judge them. God's going to bring 10 plagues upon Egypt, in which every one of the plagues were against one of the gods of Egypt. And God is going to expose them as being fake. Verses 23 through 26, Egyptians tax 20% of their income. Verse 23, and then Joseph said to the people, behold, I have today bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is seed for you, and you may sow the land. So obviously at this point, you know, it's over, the famine's over, and they can now sow seed. Verse 24, and the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, four-fifths shall be your own for seed of the field and for your food and for those of your household as food for your little ones. So they said, notice the response, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's slaves. So their response was, praise God for you, Joseph. We are so thankful for Egypt for saving our lives. Notice the gratitude of the people. You know what we're seeing? We've seen this over the last month. This attitude, this ungodly attitude of defiance against federal officers. That is absolutely sinful. There is no justification throwing bricks and rocks at federal officers. If you don't like the laws, then you need to go about changing them. They are simply enforcing the laws of the land. And to be throwing rocks and bricks and all the stuff they did, they had this, of course, these riots and stuff they had in Los Angeles where the mayor stood by, the governor stood by, and then was all upset when the president sent in National Guard to keep the federal buildings from burning down because they wouldn't do their jobs. And so, again, we should be thankful. Listen to this passage. Romans 13, 1 and 2, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. You know what's weird, what's going on right now in our society? Is that we don't believe in repercussions. We believe we can break the law, do whatever we want, and then we're surprised when there's consequences. What is this? So a person murders someone, they should have a year of timeout. You're laughing, but it's not too far from the facts. Person goes out and premeditates murder, they get 3 or 4 years in prison, and then they're supposedly rehabilitated, and they get back. There's no consequences for our actions. That is wrong. It's absolutely wrong. And here, their gratitude towards them. Look at verse 26. And Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, valid to this day, that Pharaoh should have a fifth. Only the land of the priests did not become Pharaoh's. So I believe the greatest, most blessed politician in history is Joseph in Egypt. We're not talking about David in Israel or Solomon. We're not talking about that. Proverbs 8:15. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. Do you know that Egypt became more wealthy than Jeff Bezos? Do you know that? Mark Zuckerberg, too. Now, verses 27 to 31, God bless Israel. And now Israel lived in the land of Egypt and Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. God had promised this in chapter 46, verse 3. I will make you a great nation there. That's what's happening. Look at verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. No doubt the best years of his life. Verse 29. And when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Now, the hand under the thigh was the making of a covenant or a contract. We see this in Genesis 24, verses 2 and 9. Notice Jacob did not lose sight of God's promise. Please do not bury me in Egypt. Egypt is the world. Again, he wanted to be buried in Canaan, which was the place of promise. Let us see beyond death. I hope that we're looking beyond death. I hope we're planning for eternity. That's what he's doing. Look at verse 30. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said, I will do as you have said. You know, our funeral is the last witness we give. I have done so many funerals. There's one of them I will never forget. It was over at Green Acres. It was the chapel was full. And the family of the deceased chose the music. Just before I came up to give the gospel, guess what song was before me? Leonard Skinner, Freebird. Some of you are laughing. Now, I would agree, it's probably one of the greatest guitar solos of all time, but that's not an appropriate song for a funeral. Especially when the words are, the Lord knows I can't change. But it was wonderful. I went up there and says, you're right. I know I can't change, but Jesus can change me. It worked out great, and the song was great too, but it all worked out. But here's the point. It's our last witness, and this is what he's talking about. Look at verse 31. And he said, swear to me. So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Now, again, this is up for debate. That phrase, head of the bed, can also be his staff. Bed and staff are used interchangeably. There are some that say it should be staff. Others say it's lean on his bed. Hebrews 11:21, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. We get to chapter 48, verse 2. Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. I like staff. The reason I like staff is because it shows that he's a pilgrim. He's passing through. And I like that. I want to close this morning with just three quick applications. Number one, Jacob, with great boldness, blesses Pharaoh, knowing that God blesses us to make us a blessing. Are you a blessing this morning? Do you see yourself as a blessing? Number two, Christians have more to offer the world than the world has to offer us. We have the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, and God in us. And thirdly, like Jacob, let us see beyond death. Let's think eternal. Let's think life after death.